by all actors, including the ISF.
There should be. I mean, this should fall under the authority, under the auspices of the United Nations Human Rights Council. You have, of course, the Special Rapporteur. So there should be, close scrutiny, because we anticipate nothing but the continuation of violence, not at the level of the last 2 years, perhaps, but violence nevertheless. And this is a situation that suggests to us that in the end, we're going to have an explosion, not only in Gaza itself, but across West Asia, when the masses of the people understand the collusion that their states have been involved in, collusion with the collective West against the Palestinian people, and the indignity of that, we're going to see, I think, massive political destabilization across West Asia.
Right, thank you so much. It was indeed a pleasure to have you on this program. Ajam Mubaraka, founder of Black Alliance for Peace, joining us from New York, and Batul Sobeti, activist and political analyst, joining us from London. Now, the ISF in Gaza embodies a profound tension, stabilization for some, colonialization for others. This spotlight leaves open the question of whether international intervention can truly secure peace without eroding Palestinian sovereignty. Thank you, Ayan Bahman Roy.
Good night to all of our listeners. You are tuned into Iran Radio. Glad you could join us. I'm your presenter for the next hour. We start off this hour's programs with Q&A on Islamic beliefs. This program provides answers to listeners' questions about Islamic beliefs. This program provides answers to listeners' questions about Islamic beliefs. After that, we have our radio productions feature. Like Muhammad will follow the next. The program focuses on the character and lifestyle of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his pure progeny. And our final program this hour is The Last Savior. The program discusses the occultation of Imam al-Mahdi, the Imam of the Age, the promised Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance, about his life, his government, and our duty. Stay with us for the next hour.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Answering your doubts and questions, and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah, who is Ar-Rahman, Allah, who is Al-Mannan.
La ilaha illallah.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to another episode of the program, Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs, with me, Atta, the host of this program. Sheikh Karimi, as usual, is our in studio to answer today's question. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, and thank you for having me.
So in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the religion in the sight of Allah is Islam. And in other verses or ayahs, again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say that if Christians perform good deeds, they will go to heaven. Now, is there a contradiction between the ayahs of the Holy Quran and which religion is the best, most comprehensive form of religion? Is it Islam or Christianity?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. First of all, we need to distinguish between the Jewish people before the time of Jesus and the Jewish people after the time of Jesus. And we need to distinguish between Christians before the time of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, and after his time. So up until the time of Jesus, alayhi salam, the religion is Judaism and people need to follow Judaism. But from the time Jesus, alayhi salam, is sent by God as the new prophet, now all the people are obligated to follow him, including the Jewish people. So the Jewish people before Jesus, alayhi salam, they are following the true path. But from the time of Jesus, if they realize that Jesus is a prophet sent by God, they need to follow the new religion, that is Christianity. And the same is true regarding the Christians at the time of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family. Up until the time of our prophet, for sure, many people are Christian following the religion of Jesus, alayhi salam. Of course, in a kind of distorted one. But anyway, they are Christian following the religion of their time. But now, from the time of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, a new religion is introduced by Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family. And all the people are required by God to follow this new religion, which is the last religion. So we need to distinguish between the Christians living before our Prophet Muhammad's advent and after him.
Mm-hmm.
Before that, those Christians who follow Christianity and the righteous people, for sure they will be rewarded by God. But then the Christians who realize that this is a prophet sent by God, but they still remain Christians, they are not justified before God.
Okay. So
this is the first point, that some of the verses of the Quran which refer to Christians going to paradise, they are referring to the Christians before the advent of Islam and before the time of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family. And the responsibility, their duty at that time was to follow the religion of Jesus, that is Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
This is the first point. The second point is about the verse, Inna dina inda Allahi al-Islam. So one understanding is that from the time of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, the only religion accepted by God is Islam. And this is true. I mean, this is the most perfect form of religion, the last religion sent by God, and all the people should follow it. This is true. But the other understanding is that Islam in this verse might mean submission.
Right.
It might not refer to the religion.
To the very religion of Islam.
Yeah. So the religion before God is to submit before God. Now, submission at the time of Musa is Judaism in its true form. Submission at the time of Jesus is Christianity. Submission at the time of Prophet Muhammad is the religion of Islam.
The concepts were the same, isn't
yeah,
it?
Yeah.
I mean, all yeah. the concepts, there were the only different names.
Yeah, we have differences in laws, in yes. Sharia, in yes. religious laws from time to time. And more, deepened knowledge regarding some theological beliefs. So when it comes to theological beliefs, there is no change. All the religions are the same. We might have only a more deepened understanding of some notions.
Mm-hmm.
But when it comes to obligatory acts, to Sharia, to religious laws, there are differences from the time of Noah to the time of Moses, right. from Moses to Jesus, and from Jesus to our Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family.
So when we say Islam in the Holy Quran, it does not necessarily mean the very religion of Islam?
In some cases, the concept of Islam is used in various meanings uh-huh. in the Noble Book of Quran. Uh-huh. For example, قَالَتْ الْأَعْرَابُ أَمَنَّا قُلْ لَمْ تُؤْمِنُوا وَلَكِنْ قُولُوا أَسْلَمْنَا. The Arab, the Bedouin Arabs, they claim that we are believers, we are faithful. Allah says that, no, you are not mu'min, you are just Muslim.
Uh-huh.
Here it is referring to the religion of Islam.
Religion
the
of
fact
Islam.
That they believe, لا إله إلا الله, Muhammad Rasulullah. But in some cases, Islam and Muslim are used to refer to those people who are submissive before God.
Mm-hmm.
And that is why Ibrahim alayhi salam, living centuries before our Prophet, is called Muslim mm-hmm. in the Quran. Yaqub alayhi salam is called Muslim and mm-hmm. his children. Yusuf alayhi salam, before his death, he asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that tawaffani musliman, make me when I die to be a Muslim. So in these cases, Islam and Muslim are referred to as meaning submission before God and submissive before God.
Was the term also Islam used in their language or no? It was translated into something?
For sure, there have been,
some equivalents for
yeah,
that, okay.
Yeah, equivalent.
Because I've heard maybe some word, maybe it's Salam or Islam.
Yeah, it might be
something.
Similar because the yeah. origin of all these
Salam,
Arabic languages.
Shalom,
are
for
the same,
example,
yeah.
the Jewish people say Shalom
today
instead of Salam. It could
yeah.
be the same, okay.
Now, having said that, bearing in mind these two points, now the question is about the Christian Jewish people living in our time.
Yes.
As I mentioned, after the time of the advent of Islam, the duty of the people is to follow the religion of Islam. And when it comes to intra-faith, differences, we believe that 12-er Shiism is the true way. Now the question is that what about the people who are not following this denomination of 12-er Shiism? And what about the people who are not following the religion of Islam? Are they going to be saved or not? We have repeatedly answered this question. We need to talk about various groups of people.
All right.
Those people who know that the truth, they do their best to find the true way, and they realize that the true path is the religion of Islam, and the true denomination is the 12-er Shiism. If they do not follow the religion of Islam or Shiism, then they are not justified before God.
Mm-hmm.
They are called the people of Inad, resistance against truth.
Or enmities, better say.
Enmity, yeah.
That's right.
So they are going to be punished for God because they have realized the truth, but they are not going to follow the truth.
Okay.
Then we can think of other groups of people, Christians, Jews, atheists, even Sunnis, when it comes to intra-faith denominations, they may not have tried enough to find the truth, okay? As I mentioned, for each and every person, they may search for the truth.
All right.
So a Christian might remain Christianity without searching about the truth of Islam. A Jewish person might remain Jewish person, even at the time of Jesus, without searching about the truth of Christianity.
Atama Prophet
or later
Muhammad,
Islam.
He has so many enemies from his own close relatives.
Yeah, yeah,
that's right.
Yeah. So they are the people who are not searching for the truth.
Yes.
For this part, they are going to be blamed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But then the third group is that some people, and I believe that still today we have some people,
yes.
that they try to find the truth, but they are not able to find it.
Mm-hmm.
And they realize that, for example, Christianity is the true path.
Yes.
Or Sunnism is the true denomination. If they have, tried their best to find the truth, but they do not realize the truth,
yes.
These people are called mustadhaf in the terminology of the Quran, and some people also believe that murja'una li amrillah are referring to these people. If I have time, I may share a few verses in this regard. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in chapter An-Nisa, verses 97 to 99, that أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم إن الذين توفاهم الملائكة ظالمي أنفسهم ظالمي أنفسهم قالوا فيما كنتم. Indeed, those whom the angels take away while they are wrongdoing themselves, they ask, what estate were you in? They reply, we were oppressed in the land, like we were not able to find the true religion. قالوا ألم تكن أرض الله واسعة فتهاجروا فيها. They say, was not Allah's earth vast enough so that you might migrate in it? Meaning that every person should, do their best to find the truth, even if it leads to migration. فَأُولَٰئِكَ مَأْوَاهُمْ جَهَنَّمُ وَسَاءَتْ مَصِيرًا. The refuge of such people would be the hell because they did not do their best. إِلَّا الْمُسْتَضْعَفِينَ مِنَ الرِّجَالِ وَالنِّسَاءِ وَالْوِلْدَانِ. Now the term مُسْتَضْعَف is mentioned in this verse 98, except for the people who are oppressed, who are weak, among the men, women, and the children.
Or are unable, is better to say.
لَا يَسْتَطِعُونَ حِيلَةً وَلَا يَهْتَدُونَ سَبِيلًا. They have neither access to any means or guided to any way. فَأُولَٰئِكَ حَسَى اللَّهُ أَن يَعْفُوَ عَنْهُمْ. Maybe Allah will excuse them. Mm-hmm. So these are the people who are known as مُسْتَضْعَف.
Yes.
And in chapter Tawbah, verse 106, Allah talks about a group who are called مُرْجَوْنَ لِأَمْرِ اللَّهِ وَآخَرُونَ مُرْجَوْنَ لِأَمْرِ اللَّهِ. There are others waiting Allah's edict. إِمَّا يُعَذِّبُهُمْ وَإِمَّا يَتُوبَ عَلَيْهِمْ. Either he shall punish them or turn to them clemently. Now, having said that, those people who do not, find the truth but do not follow the truth, sure they would be punished.
Okay.
Those people who do not try to find the truth, to some extent they would be also blamed because of lack of efforts. And those people who, do their best to find the truth but are not able to find it, they are called مُسْتَضْعَف and مُرْجَوْنَ لِأَمْرِ اللَّهِ. What will happen to them? There are different theories. One theory is that they are forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they will go to paradise. And the second theory in this regard is that on the day of judgment, in a way, they will be also tested by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The truth is shown to them to realize whether they are going to follow the truth or not. And based on their decision, they will go to the heaven or to the hellfire. So the point is that we believe in a just God, and he will deal with every person based on their capacity. Mm-hmm. At the end of the day, the capacity of the people living in Qom is different from the capacity the people in living in some far areas where they have no access to the teachings of Islam and to the Shia teachings of the Shia school of thought. Although one may argue that today with access to internet, there is no istidhaf anymore, but I think this is not the case. We can think of some people still today because of propaganda, because of mass media, because of social media. I mean, they have a very, very negative understanding of the religion of Islam.
Brainwash.
Yeah, and they do not think that there might be a reality so that they try to study more. Like today, as Muslims, we do not know about, Confucianism, for example. No Muslim tries even to learn about that religion because they are sure that there is no truth in that. So we may think the same about some non-Muslims. They may think the same regarding the religion of Islam. If this is the case, if they do their best to find the truth, but they do not find it, then for this part, they would be justified before God on the day of judgment.
If someone asks me, who is the best seeker of truth of Islam? My answer will be Salman al-Farsi.
MashaAllah. Yeah, great.
You know, Ruzbeh from Isfahan, then Isfahan of Iran, of Persia land. He was a Manavi. He was a Zoroastrian, okay?
Mm-hmm.
All this way, just hearing about the last prophet of Allah will be in Arab Peninsula. He migrates from over there, coming to Arab Peninsula, converting to Islam, changing his name into Salman al-Farsi, Salman al-Muhammadi, and then...
It's been mentioned that for some time he was Christian as well.
Yeah, Christian, yes, converted. Yeah. And step by step, he gets to Islam, and then prophets call him Salman of is from Ahlul Bayt, you know.
And openness to the truth is important.
Very important.
Because
that's
at that time, we had also many Jews. They had heard that the last prophet would come from Arabian Peninsula. They come to this part. But later, when they realized that this prophet is not from their race, although they realized that he is the promised prophet,
they decided to kill him.
Yeah,
that's right.
They realized that, I mean, he is not the prophet from their race. He's not from Isaac. He's from Ishmael. They do not have this openness that exists in Salman, and many of them even became the enemies of the religion of Islam.
That's right. Thank you. Thank you very much, Sheikh Karimi, for a nice elaboration regarding this topic. It was very kind of you.
My pleasure.
And thank you much, dear listeners, for being with us. For more information, visit our website, iranradio.ir. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah. Inna fil jannati nahran min labani Ali wa Husayn wa Hasan. Li Ali wa Husayn wa Hasan. Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي وحسين وحسن.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
Iran is known for its four-season climate and the climatic variety in each of its regions. This time, the lavender fields of North Khorasan province have invited us so that we could discover a part of natural beauties in northeastern Iran.
This is a land of a thousand colors, with a wild and vibrant nature, where kings and poets have been inspired by its beauties throughout the ages. A place where fountains keep the rivers flowing like the never-ending tales of Shahrazad in the 1,000 Nights and a Night.
From some of the most arid deserts in the world, the habitat of the Iranian cheetah, to the greenest forests, pastures, and valleys, North Khorasan has it all. Here at the Baba Aman Forest Park, the combination of rivers, waterfalls, and the umbrella of sycamore trees have all created one of the most popular summer hideouts for the people in the region.
There are a number of forest parks in North Khorasan, and Baba Aman is one of the popular ones. In spring and summer, Baba Aman hosts the largest number of visitors. At first sight, the place resembles an oasis. What greets you here upon your arrival is the cool, gentle breeze that touches your face. The symphony of a flowing river and the terraced ponds in the middle of the park complete this good feeling. But our trip to North Khorasan is not all about nature. In this amazing region of Iran, there is a little town which could be considered unique, at least in Iran and its surrounding countries. The exceptional feature of this place unveils itself after a short drive in the town's only boulevard.
We have come to a little town in northeast Iran, a town with only 12,000 inhabitants. What is interesting about it is that it has more than 170 shops that only sell dried nuts and dried snacks, such as this one, which is called kashk. It's a combination of dried curd and herbs and spices.
Welcome to Faruj, the region's trade hub for dried nuts, trail mixes, and you name it.
One of the things that makes North Khorasan exceptionally beautiful is its untouched natural environment. Many believe that this region could be one of the main destinations for ecotourists in the near future. A few kilometers from the city of Shirvan, a village known as Gelian testifies to this fact.
We head towards a hidden paradise in Iran's northeast. Gelian, also known as Golian, is one of the 365 outstanding tourist villages of Iran. With a population of no more than 700, the inhabitants of this picturesque mountainous area are mainly engaged in farming and animal husbandry. Gelian is situated in a valley. The terraced structure of the village and its adobe buildings, along with very tall trees, are only some of the interesting features of this place. Some people believe that if you're born in Iran and spend an entire lifetime traveling across this country, you still wouldn't be able to see all the beauties of this ancient land. This may be true, but seeing at least a part of beautiful Iran would still be worth it. Amir Mehdi Kazemi for Iran.
The nomads follow a complete natural lifestyle. They are self-sufficient in many things, including many of the things they wear and what they eat, like this fatir bread with a taste of nature.
For us city dwellers, it may be hard to imagine living in conditions like this, but this is how the nomads live. These people are so determined. Life is not a joke around here.
Local sports and games are an inseparable part of every culture. Here in North Khorasan province, there is a type of wrestling which is extremely popular among the people. The locals say that it is one of the most ancient sports in the world. It is a part of every festivity and cultural event. It's known as wrestling with chukhe.
In addition to Iran, wrestling with chukhe is practiced in other countries as well, including Uzbekistan, Kyrgyzstan, and the Russian Republic of Tataristan. But North Khorasan is known to be the birthplace of the sport. History has it that chukhe wrestling was a yardstick by which a wrestler's power and sense of heroism was put to the test. Chukhe is in fact the name of a vest which the wrestlers put on during the match. It is made of a thick cotton fabric and is considered as one of the most famous handicrafts of North Khorasan. North Khorasan is well known for its exclusive handicrafts, which shape a part of the people's culture in this part of Iran. Nargul Heydarian has been awarded several times for her lifetime achievements in reviving some of the forgotten traditional handicrafts of North Khorasan. Nargul currently holds an Academy of Traditional Handicraft in the city of Shirvan. Her goal is to help pass on her art and knowledge to young artists. Traveling around North Khorasan is like soaring among the pages of an old storybook in your dreams.
To the people in North Khorasan, preserving cultural identity is of great importance. That's why, regardless of their age and ethnicity, they spare no effort in passing on their heritage to future generations. I'm Amir Mehdi Kazemi, reporting for Iran.
You're not aware that we're aware of your despair. Don't show your tears to your oppressor. Don't show your tears. Try not to cry.
David slew Goliath, this very same place that we be at. Passing through the sanitarium, this land been a victim of countless crimes. From crusaders, mongers, to the present aggression. Then the Franks, now even a cruel oppression. If these walls could speak, imagine what would they say. For me in this path that I walk on, there's only one way. Bullets may kill, bones may break. Still I throw stones like David before me, and I say,
try not to cry.
No pierdas la fe, la sé, la calma el que hace. Agua de la arena, y tú que te levantas con orgullo entre las piedras. Has hecho mares de este polvo.
Yeah. I throw stones at my eyes, for too long they've been dry. Plus they see what they shouldn't from oppressed babies to thighs. I throw stones at my tongue, cause shit should really keep its peace. I throw stones at my feet, cause they stray and lead to defeat. Couple of big ones at my heart, cause the thing is freezing cold. But my nub's still alive and kicking, unstoppable on a roll. I throw bricks at the devil, so I'll be sure to hit him. But first at the man in the mirror, so I can chase out the venom.
Little boy, shining ahead. Just another kiss and out to get some bread. Not the first murder, nor the last. Again and again, a repetition of the past.
Since the very first day, same story.
Young ones, old ones, some glory. How can it be? Has the whole world turned blind? Or is it just cause it's only affecting my kind? If these walls could speak, imagine what would they say? For me, this path that I walk on, there's only one way.
Bones may kill, bones may break. Instead of those stones, David, I say,
bullets may kill, bones may break, still I throw stones. David, I say,
try not to cry.
Muhammad is my guide, Muhammad is my teacher, Muhammad my beloved Rasulullah.
I want to be like you,
like you,
in everything I do, Ya Rasulullah.
I want to walk like you, talk like you, read my Quran just like you.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, listeners of RIB English Radio. This is the show like Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wa sallam. I'm your host, Muhammad. In this show, we talk about everything that is related to our dear and noble Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the verses of the Quran, in the narrations, in the Sunnah and Sirah of the Prophet. There is this concept that people, Muslims, talk a lot about these days, and that is how we should do everything that the Prophet did, and we shouldn't do anything that the Prophet didn't do. And they say that if you do something that the Prophet didn't do, it's a bid'ah, and if you don't do something that the Prophet did, again, it would be a sin or a bid'ah. It has certain considerations, but if you want to make it really simple, some have made this remark about the Prophet and how we should do exactly what he did, especially with respect to acts of worship and anything that the Prophet wouldn't do in worship would be haram or bid'ah. This is a wrong notion. This is not correct. Yes, we have to follow the Sunnah of the Prophet with regards to the acts of worship, and not only acts of worship, other even normal activities that the Prophet used to do, which have become to be known as mustahab, sunnah of the Prophet. And these things, they entail a lot of reward. Okay, so many of the mundane or seemingly mundane or normal activities that the Prophet would do became like mustahab and pleasurable and desirable things that all Muslims must do, because it was the Prophet who did them. It wasn't just any individual. But then if the Prophet didn't do certain things, would that mean that we shouldn't do them either? Not always. So it has some things that we have to consider. Okay, so some say that we should not recite the Quran melodiously like it is recited right now, like with maqamat and beautifying your voice and doing this and that and focusing too much on the alhan and the melodies. Is that true? It could be true, depending on what you mean exactly by that. Okay. But then we have many narrations where the Prophet actually instructs us to recite the Quran with a good voice, to beautify our voices when reciting the Quran. And we even have narrations that state those who recite the Quran without beautifying their voice, their voices, they are not one of us. We have this narration. I don't know if it's like an authentic narration or not, but such a statement has been attributed to the Prophet. Okay, so that's how, like, we have the other one, which is really famous, and it's probably really authentic, where he says, حَسِّنُوا الْقُرْآنَ بِأَصْوَاتِكُمْ فَإِنَّ صَوْتَ الْحَسَنِ يَزِيدُ الْقُرْآنَ حُسْنًا. And we also have زَيِّنُوا instead of حَسِّنُوا. We have two variations of this same hadith. Before we continue this discussion, it's time for us to take a very short break, and we'll be right back.
To be with you.
Welcome back. You're listening to Like Muhammad on RIB English Radio. So we were talking about the recitation of the Quran and how we can apply the Sunnah of the Prophet when reciting the Quran. some scholars who are really radical, they say that reciting the Quran with maqamat and melodiously is categorically haram. This is not true, because even like when we ask them to recite the Quran with a good voice, they subconsciously and involuntarily use the maqamat and the alhan that exist in Quran recitation to recite the Quran. They say that, you know, you should not do it consciously, you should not, like, that's not true, first of all, because learning the maqamat is something different from compelling yourself to apply those melodies into the recitation of the Quran. That could be problematic, okay? And that is why learning the Quran has always been something that has to be learned by ear. Whether it's tajweed, whether it's waqf wal ibtida, whether it's maqamat, the qira'at, the riwayat, most of them is by taqleed and by ear, learning them by ear. The maqamat are the same. It's something that we produce naturally and intuitively, but it sounds really nice and it's very beautiful. But we have to use these melodies in order to convey the meanings of the verses of the Quran to our audience. It should have a purpose. The purpose of a recitation, a melodious recitation, should not be to entertain our listeners, as in, you know, to show off to them how good we recite. No, the ultimate goal is for them to ponder over the verses of the Quran, on the meanings of the verses of the Quran, and to contemplate them, not to enjoy the melody themselves, you know? But then there are some people who teach the maqamat. Is that haram or not? Again, it's not haram, because when you teach something, when you talk about the theory of something, you just analyze something that people do, okay? When we speak, when we talk, we naturally use words, we use nouns, adjectives, verbs, prepositions, and so on and so forth. Linguists have come and they have analyzed the words that we use. They say that, okay, a noun gets an adjective, a verb gets an adverb, you have to combine this word with that word. But when it comes into practice, when we're talking about practically, we don't think about any of those things. We just speak naturally. We speak our minds, right? Quran recitation is the same. There should be no takalluf when reciting the Quran. It should be a natural, intuitive recitation of the Quran. And the maqamat is the same. When you recite in a maqam, you should not be deliberately trying to apply a certain maqam to the verses. No, you can do that if you want to practice, but it should be something that sounds natural and like a Quran recitation. And that is why they say that you have to learn tajweed first before you learn the maqamat and melodious recitation. Because if your tajweed is not perfect, you're going to use the maqamat in a way that is against the rules of tajweed. And that is not acceptable by any means. Thank you very much for listening to this episode of Like Muhammad. Until next time, I leave you in the care and mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad, feel like Muhammad did. Be like Muhammad and live like Muhammad and feel like Muhammad gave. Shafi'ullah, Habibullah, Nabiullah, Rasulullah, Khalilullah, the friend of Allah, yeah. Rasulullah.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
The last Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us a sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah.
Light of Allah, you are our true God.
To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum and a very warm welcome. You are listening to IRIB English Radio. This is The Last Savior. I'm your host, Zainab. And we have our special guest, Dr. Ali Alavi. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
A very warm welcome, sir.
Thank you very much. It's a pleasure to be here.
Dr. Alavi is a scholar in the Hawza Ilmi Afkom and has expertise in the field of Mahdawiyyat. So every garment before the advent of Imam is said to be a feudal garment or de facto. So all the garments that are before him, were they literally all feudal? For example, we had Shiite garments in history and also the revolution and like other garments like that that already are paving way for the Zahur, for the advent of Imam. What about these garments then?
Well, such claims actually are rooted in some narrations and a hadith that actually they donate something, but they connect it to something else. And unfortunately, some people, without having a good knowledge of hadith, they actually reach to this conclusion that, okay, any government before the advent of Imam alayhi salam is a void, or let's say a futile government, or is a false government.
Yeah.
And it's not going to be accepted. So what is actually the reality of it? So I want to say that these hadith are not going to connotate on the falseness or falsehood of the government of the real believers before the advent of, but those who claim that they are Mahdi or they are the promised savior.
Say
they claim themselves, I mean, are actually are the Imam Mahdi alayhi salam himself. So yes, such governments are void governments, futile governments, because all the governments that actually emerged in the era of the major occultation, most of them were valid governments. Among some believers, some scholars were at the top of those governments. So how can we call them, I mean, a false or let's say hypocritical government of infidelity? Well, if so, even the government in Iran would be under the question here.
We
can, this government which happened actually emerged before the advent and arrival of Imam alayhi salam. So know that, I mean, knowledge of hadith is something that no one can, I mean, find a mastery over it. It requires lots of hardships, studying. So yes, those governments who emerged at the time of the absence of Imam alayhi salam, but they claim that they are the Mahdi, the promised savior himself. Those governments, yes, the governments of infidelity, we call them, even they are even outside of Islamic Ummah, not even infidelity or the government of hypocrisy. No, it is something even beyond that. I mean, we can even give them a much more strict even attributes, because because they are not going to represent the Islamic government. But when a group of people gather in order to pave the way for the arrival of Muhammad alayhi salam, how can we call them, for example, a false government? No, these governments are actually doing their best, and they do not claim that they are Mahdi alayhi salam himself. They say, no, we are working, we are sacrificing ourselves for the arrival of Imam Mahdi.
We are based on the flag bearers who are going to give this flag in the hands of Imam Mahdi.
Based on the duties that have been defined in the same narrations for the awaiters of Imam alayhi salam. What are the duties of awaiters of Imam alayhi salam? There is lists of actually actions that, or conditions that the duty-bound people, I mean, or whoever actually find themselves duty-bound with regard to the concept of Dhuhr and advent of Imam alayhi salam and the reappearance of Imam alayhi salam, they actually work upon that. So regardless of this, suppose that there are some governments and they do not necessarily claim that, for example, they are the Mahdi. But suppose that a group of Muslims or a community of Muslims are somewhere and they want to implement Islamic principles in their governments, in their system, in their community. So can it happen without any government and without any system? So does it mean that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted us, for example, all these long years that exceed more than 1100 years after the minor cultation of Imam alayhi salam.
Right.
Actually, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala left us without any government or without any system.
This goes
in
against
order to
his hikmat, his wisdom. So there's definitely something more. And we'll talk about it after a short break. Dear listeners, don't go anywhere. Stay tuned.
مهدينا في الأزمان شعظيه ربنا في العالمين أضفع له نور أليق والظالم ما ابتده من أجل السالكين أهدى سنه
سنه. Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Last Savior. We're talking about the governments before Imam, where they all wore fake or illicit garments, or no, some of them. So we reached a conclusion that yes, some of the garments wherein they claimed to be Imam Mahdi themselves, they were definitely void and false garments. But those governments who paved the way for the arrival of Islam, who paved the way for the reappearance of Imam, are actually the governments that are not false governments. So Dr. Alavi is helping us more on the top.
We've been saying that so any government that is after implementing or actually working on the principle of Islam for the sake of the acting upon the principles of Islam. So this government should be an Islamic and valid government.
Yeah.
And so this is, I mean, the least that can be expected from a group of Muslims to have in their communities.
Yeah.
So, I mean, regardless of this reason again, we want to say that, does it look sound that, for example, all the infidels or the kuffars or non-Muslims have their own governments, but Muslims should be living like...
Yeah, just waiting.
I mean, yeah, primitive people. So without any government, since, I mean, some illiterate people have their own false interpretation of the narration.
Yeah.
So, I mean, Islamic community should be living like Badwis, like primitive people. While others will have their own government due to the misunderstanding that they have from Hadith. No. No, for the implementation of the Islamic rulings and actual laws and regulations, a government is needed.
Yeah.
The government, we had different kinds of governments. So even in our government here, in Islamic Republic, the founder of this government, who was the late Imam Rahmatullah alayh, what did he say? He never ever claimed that he is Mahdi himself.
Yeah.
He said, we are going to be servants of Mahdi.
Yes.
So we are going to be among the ones who paves the way for the arrival of Mahdi alayhi salam.
Indeed.
So this government that actually tries its best, for, I mean, because among the duties of the awaiters of Imam alayhi salam is to pave the way for the arrival of Imam.
Oh.
And two main factors we have been actually repeating in all our shows. We said that two important factors are needed for the arrival of Imam alayhi salam.
Global acceptance.
Global acceptance and loyal companions. So this government is to bring up loyal companions of Imam alayhi salam.
Right.
So how can it be, I mean, a false government or
because
not an accepted flag or false flag based on what some say?
Right. Because a society and individual, this is a two-way relationship. When a society, because of a ruler, is applying Islamic laws, it has a direct impact on the individual life. And if an individual is practicing monotheistic life, it has direct impact on the society.
So we said one of the duties of Muslims and mu'mineen and believers and even the avatars of Imam alayhi salam is to strengthen each other's faith for arrival and advent of Imam alayhi salam. To work on the piety of people. So how can it happen?
I need a hero to stop this thousand-year-old
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is The Last Savior. And we're discussing about the garments before the advent of Imam. Were those garments fake or were all garments fake or were some of them fake?
We want to say that Islamic rulings and principles are not going to be put in, let's say, somewhere and not to be acting upon them. So they need to be acted upon.
Yeah.
So if there is any rule in Islam, so who is going to be the executor of these rules and rules and regulations? So people by themselves cannot do such a thing. I mean, a system is required.
Yeah.
So this system can come out of a government.
Yeah.
We want to say that after, for example, 1,200 years after the minor cultation of Imam al-Islam, 1,100 or after 1,200 years, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't ask to, I mean, stay silent and do nothing and just put your hands together and wait for the advent of Imam al-Islam. لَيْسَ لِلْإِنسَانَ إِلَّا مَا سَعَى. So we have to try our best. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do his own work as well.
Yeah.
And we pray and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inshallah will answer.
Yeah.
But due to the experiences that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows more, so the time of the advent of Imam is not clear for us to when it's going to be.
Yeah.
So suppose that, for example, it's going to be one more 1,000 years.
Yeah.
God forbid. Right? So does it mean that, okay, after this long time again, we have to be without any government? And others look at, I mean non-Muslims look at us and say, okay, so yeah, you
see,
do not
have a leadership and they don't have.
Very true. Like a barbaric kinds of life should be experienced by us and others should have, I mean, a modern system. So why should, I mean, al-Islam ya'lu wa la yu'la alayh.
Right.
Islam is always above of any other thing.
True.
Islam, not Muslim. I mean, when I'm talking about Islam, because Muslim is just an attitude to some people. We say that Islam is above anything.
Yeah.
So Islam should be above anything. But does it mean that, okay, Muslims or the practitioners of Islamic rulings should be behind the others? So it doesn't make sense.
Yeah.
So we want to say that those who are after the paving the way for the arrival of Imam alayhi salam, and if they form a government, it is something that is really recommended, even in the hadith. In majority of the hadith, we see that we have been actually recommended to do so.
Yeah.
So whether some can find such actually a hadith with a wrong interpretation, it doesn't actually bring us any obligation that we listen to them. No, we see, I mean, it doesn't make sense for us, I mean, to follow whatever wrong they are going to present and to provide us with.
We are people of reflection.
Very true.
Tafakkur and tadabbur, as Quran invites us over and over again and again.
Okay, this hadith that says any flag before the flag of Muhammad al-Islam is batil or is void or is futile cannot be accepted. I mean, we say that any government that claims that they are Mahdi,
that they are the sole leaders,
that they are Mahdi himself, the promised savior, but they are really not. So they are definitely, they are wrong.
Okay.
But the governments like Islamic Republic that claims that they are the awaiters of Imam alayhi salam, and they are working on the bringing up the true or let's say pious companions of Imam alayhi salam, and they are working on one of the conditions of the appearance and advent of Imam alayhi salam.
Yeah.
So this is a recommended action, and this is a highly recommended action, and it has to be strengthened, and actually it has to pay attention to.
Right, because the society has to move on, and the society has to provide essential cultures, economy, and that all should be directed in the way of Islam, in the way of Islamic laws. So we cannot have a society that is not directed towards Islamic laws and other countries watching us. So we need to have a ruler based on justice who implies, who directs all the dimensions of society.
Moreover, let me add one more point.
Yeah.
Moreover, in some hadith we have actually some hadith that they can be interpreted in this way. I mean, this is